Most of the time, we don't really think too much about the power sources that we have access to until something happens that leads us to need it. If you live in a third world country, and some of the terrible things that can happen from time to time, like the hurricane or some other thing, they don't have the resources. They just wring their hands. There's nothing they can do. People are going to die. People are going to lose their possessions, and there isn't going to be any safety net. There isn't going to be anybody to help them there. We have so many wonderful blessings in this country. And that's illustrative of what we've been trying to accomplish over the last few weeks, which is to try and understand how God's power can comfort and strengthen and give us the courage and the confidence and the ability to meet whatever problems face us. I think for the last many years, we have not been facing the kinds of circumstances and events that we've been watching nearly every day on the television. And of course, the future is unclear. It can go in one of two directions. It can get better or it can get worse. And without God's intervention or God's giving us the knowledge, we don't know which way it's going to go. But we need to be prepared. We don't want to be like a third world country as Christians. If everything falls apart, we need to know exactly what we need to do, what we can rely upon, and what can happen if that occurs. I'd like to begin the lesson this morning, with the scripture in Isaiah chapter 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Let's stop there for a minute. As we read through this scripture, do we know this? Have we heard this? Is this just head knowledge or is it practical knowledge? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God is an ally. He's a tremendous ally. He's our ally. He's our Father. He's our God. He's our creator. He's also our redeemer. And every possible relationship that you can imagine has been used to try to develop the shepherd and all of the other things that are listed. He is the everlasting God. He is the creator. And we cannot weary him. We cannot get ourselves into a situation where God is wringing his hands. I don't know what to do. You have put yourself into a situation I couldn't even conceive of. That's impossible. Then Isaiah explains, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Now, as I said a moment ago, that doesn't matter when life's going well, when we're in prosperous times, when there's no problems, no trials, no difficulties, no persecutions that are facing us. But if we were living in the times of Jeremiah, if we were living in the times of Ezekiel, if we were living in the times of Habakkuk, we would understand the need for this power. Because, as we've said so many times, it's pretty tough to pray for your daily bread when you have a pantry with enough food to last at least 2 or 3 weeks, if not longer. So the day could come. As I say, in third world countries, it's like this. Prince has told me about situations they have where some of our brethren, they go to work in the morning, they make enough money, they buy some food, they go to bed, they get up the next morning, there's no food because they spent it all yesterday. Now they have to go out and find work and so they can have the food for the next day. That's a different life. And in that kind of a life, verse 29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. As I said a moment ago, the time to start doing this is not in the middle of the catastrophe. We need to start making preparations. In verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I think his point there is simply that human power, human wisdom, in the best possible scenario, the most energy, the most might, the most that we will ever have is in this time of youth. But as it goes on to say in verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Have we ever done that? Do we really understand what that means? To have to renew your strength, to reach a point where, as we sing in our songbook, I dare not try to take one step alone, or maybe even more to the point, I'm so exhausted, I don't know how I could possibly put one foot in front of the other. But if we wait on the Lord, that strength will be renewed, mounting up with wings like eagles, running and not being weary, walking and not fainting. You know, we see it in the scriptures. We see Daniel before the lion's den. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in front of the fiery furnace. And we look at them and we marvel. And I think we hope and like to think that maybe we could do that if we were in that situation. But this is the verse that is explaining the process. It starts with, do you know, have you heard? And then it begins with these amazing things that have been described here. So, what is the interface? Lights have switches. Appliances have plugs. And cars have fuel tanks. What do we have? What do we have to draw from when we get into a situation like this? What do we have that we aren't going to falter? We don't know where the next step is going to go because we've never been in this kind of situation before. Well, Christians have, and so that's the question. Is yours switched on? Have you not heard? Have you not known? God has power, and He will give it to His people. After six lessons, I hope we have a little better, actually it'll be six today, but I hope we'll have a little better ability to say, yes. Yes, I am much better prepared after thinking about these things we've been talking about the last few weeks. The material creation and God's eternal power and Godhead revealed, the interventions that God has made and how He has done all of this so that we might understand that His power is exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and it's working in us. It's actually working in us. So, in 1700s, 1800s, your perspective of traveling was, I could probably go about 20 miles by foot every day. I could probably go 20 to 40 miles if I have a horse and a carriage. And with the Pony Express, they were really fast. They could get mail 180 miles in a day. A ship from the United Kingdom to the United States took about 6 weeks to 2 months. And if you were a pioneer walking the Oregon Trail from St. Louis to Oregon, it would take you 4 to 6 months. Can you imagine us telling them today, we can travel 1,000 miles in a day. We could do the Oregon Trail in 2 days. By airplane, we could go 9,000 miles tomorrow or in this afternoon. When you watch the rocket go into orbit, you're watching something traveling at 17,000 miles an hour. And that space station up there is traveling 400,000 miles every day. Can you see the difference in the perspective? The difference between those who understand power and can access power, that's the difference between Abraham never wavering when God said you're going to have a son in a year. He never wavered. He never, ever even questioned. He knew that God could do it. And the same thing is true with all of the servants that start with Abel and will end at the end of time. They understand the power of God. We understand it. We have a very unique perspective here about what power can do. When we see someone broken up in an accident, we don't despair and say there's nothing they can do. That's what they used to do. There were just some illnesses and sicknesses and injuries that once you got them, even the wisest doctor in the country would say, there's nothing we can do. But today we don't think like that, because we understand what medical power can do. And so all I'm saying is, if we can do it with God's material power and the material creation, and we can do it because we do it all the time, can't we learn to do it in the spiritual creation? Do we think that God is limited in the spiritual creation, that he can't do what he's shown us we can do? If we can take dominion over distance as we have with just a little bit of oil and a little bit of technology, we can send, and I say a little bit, you say, well, that's a lot. Well, not really. One tank of gas will take you almost 400 miles or more, depending on your car. So, do we see this spiritually? He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. You know, the frailest 80-year-old grandmother can get in her car and travel 400 miles and not even break a sweat. And we look at that and we say, well, yeah, what's the big deal? That doesn't mean anything to us. Try that 200 years ago. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Yeah, when you're relying on human power. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, sitting in an airplane, traveling at 500 or 600 miles an hour, we're just relaxing. And we're doing more with that hour than those who lived 200 years ago could have done in a month. There's a spiritual application here. Do we see the parallel? Can we do it? When someone that we love is in dire circumstances and we're praying for them, after we finish praying, are we comforted? We've done all we can do. It's in God's hands. I trust God. You know, there are worse outcomes than death. If you're a Christian, and that takes you to Abraham's bosom, paradise, where it is very far better, and where it's a gain. It's easy to leave it in the hands of God if we understand God's power. That's what Jesus was trying to get Martha to see. Your brother will rise again. But that didn't comfort her, because she had not made the application yet. Do we have that awareness? You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. In other words, when I'm focused on God's power, I can mount up on wings like an eagle. I can run and never get tired, just like I can in my car, just like I can on an airplane, with God's power. And then you see the three times that YHWH, which is the eternal, unchanging character of the Lord. When I see him work in the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, that's the same God today. He can do exactly the same thing today. When I see God stop the sun for Joshua, when I see God stop the power of that fire in the fiery furnace, he's always like that. So, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I don't need to be afraid. Can man do to me? Feeble, weak man. Well, what did they do to Jesus? But what did God do with that? Now, the same God, YHWH, I am that I am that I am. I never change. I'm always the same. Everything is consistent with me. What you see me do in this generation, I can still do today. What I've done to help other people, I can still do for you today. Maybe in a different way. Do we boldly say, what can man do to me? This is the awareness that brought David to Goliath, Abraham to Canaan, Moses to Egypt, and Daniel into the lion's den. Now, I can't say that they weren't afraid, but I can say that they weren't too afraid. And that's the question that we all have to ask ourselves as we watch the news every night and we see what's sweeping the country. And we start wondering, can this be stopped? Can this be changed? People are breaking loose. Criminals are breaking loose. Ungodly people are breaking loose. Political parties are breaking loose. What's going to bring them back? Moses had to say who's on the Lord's side and go out with swords and kill, what was it, 16,000 people in Israel to bring them back. They had broken loose. Moses saw that Aaron had let them break loose. Well, that's where we're at today. But you know something? God is my helper. What can man do to me? Now, if we have that attitude, we're not afraid. Now, we may be more importune. My prayers are much more powerful today than they have been for the last 15, 20 years when things were going pretty well. I didn't have to pray for our nation with the same intensity that I see now, because I see this next election as a tipping point where we're going to go one way or another. And I don't know which way. And I'm just praying that God will intervene. But then I think to myself, well, which way is he going to intervene? We're so wicked. How can we ask him to continue to spare a nation that is killing its unborn babies, that won't practice capital punishment, that has become so immoral in the sexual realm? But I just keep praying for the sake of the righteous, just like Abraham did when he was talking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not going to spend too much time on this. This is a slide from a previous lesson. Can we see his invisible attributes? When the sun came up this morning, when we witness the beauty of the flowers, do we see his everlasting power, his invisible attributes to my listening ears? So, these are the songs that will help us. You sing these songs, it will make an awareness, it will bring an awareness. It's something God has asked us to do. Now, this is last week's lesson, and I'm just going to quickly touch on it. God's interventions. God killed 185,000 Egyptians or Assyrians in one night with one angel. Jesus said, if I needed to, I could call for legions, thousands and thousands of angels. Jesus wasn't afraid, because he knew whom he had believed and was persuaded, like Paul, that he could keep what he was delivering to him. Answered prayer, Solomon, wisdom, Elijah, rain. Jesus' miracles, calming and walking on the sea, feeding the 5,000, healing the lame, the blind, paralyzed, sick, raising the dead. And then he said this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The same person who died on the cross is now in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for us and having the same ability to intervene. This is the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word who created all things. He is someone that we can rely on. But do we rely on him? The next time we're in a situation where we think we need to be afraid, we need to realize God is there. And that ought to give us some comfort. It effectively works if we believe. Just like if you plug in your appliance and turn on the switch, it effectively works until you turn off the switch. So, has our unique perspective of power in travel translated into our unique perspective of God's power? Like I said, if somebody calls me today and tells me so-and-so has died, you need to come to the funeral, I don't say, well, I can't make it, it's 600 miles. I'm confident, I'll be there. Now, it may cost some money, but it's not a problem. Why? Because we have access to power. Now, if I can do that with these things, why can't I do it in the spiritual realm? Now, the centurion had a very unique perspective that Jesus praised him. He said, I have found faith like this in Israel.
And you know, he said something very similar after the parable of the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth?" Is there going to be anybody? When Jesus came, he couldn't even get his apostles. Even after the resurrection, he's still upbraiding them because of their hardness of heart, their lack of faith. He kept calling them, "Oh, you of little faith." But the centurion, he said, "I haven't found anybody like him." And it's interesting because it was all in perspective. It was exactly what I'm trying to get across this morning in the lesson. That's why I thought it was such a powerful point. So let's talk a little bit about this centurion. He's a Roman. Probably brought from Rome or from some other country. He is a centurion, a captain over 100. But he knows what political power is. He knows what being a captain over 100 people means. I think there's a proverb about that. A king who has his army behind him. It's a very different perspective. But when his servant became dreadfully tormented, he sent to Jesus for help. And when Jesus stopped his work to come, he wasn't expecting that. It's very clear from the two accounts in Luke and Matthew that he just thought, "I'll just send word to this man will just send word, and my servant will be healed." Well, he didn't. He stopped what he was doing, he stopped his busy, important work, and he came to help this man with his problem. Now, here's what happened. The centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." He's just completely confident. Why? Verse 8, "I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Well, that's what we do. Our power in the material realm, we feel exactly the same way. If I break my bone, if I break an arm, break a leg, I'm not too worried about it. I mean, I'm not happy about it. But I know that with the medical power that we have today, I'll just go to the doctor, and the doctor will do the surgery, or the doctor will set the bone, and within a few months, I'll probably be right back where I was. Now, you know, in third world countries, I see people all the time in Malawi. You remember that story of Jonathan's son? Somehow, Jonathan's son was dropped and his leg was broken and they didn't set it. So he was lame. Why was he lame? Because if you don't set the bone, the foot, I've seen people with their foot twisted completely around backward. I've seen people with terrible problems that never should have been, because in America we would have fixed that in a heartbeat and they would have been just fine, but it's not going to happen over there. Well, this man has the same unique perspective that we do, and he's made the application. And that's really the question. Are we going to make that application? So let's look at the application. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those following him, "Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Do you see the opportunity we have here? That we could do this too? With our power, we could understand God's power, and God can see this strengthening confidence. The article I did yesterday, I spent on Abraham after he was told, "Next year at this time, you're going to have a son." And Paul said, he saw his own body as good as dead. He saw the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he did not waver in unbelief. And he gave glory to God because of that conviction. I'd like to give glory to God like that. I'd like to be able to live my life right now and show God, "I have total confidence in you. No matter what happens, if I end up in prison, if I end up a slave, if I end up dead, if I end up free for the rest of my life, makes no difference. You are God. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you and trust you." And then terrible things happen and he sees, "I carry through with it." Well, how do I carry through with it? Just like the centurion did. And how will God feel? Just like Jesus did here. Verse 11, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. This guy was one of them. I want to be one of them. And you want to be one of them. Well, this is our trip. This is our path. This is how we mount up with wings like eagles. We look at the material creation. We see God's power. We look at God's interventions. We see God's power. We look at the miracles Jesus did. We see the power. We make the application. Jesus' amazement reveals how difficult it is to do this. And so let's not minimize this. Let's really think this through. And let's ask ourselves the next time we find ourselves in a terrible situation where somebody we love is dying, do we pray to God and feel the peace of God which passes all understanding? Do we have perfect peace because our mind has stayed on Him? Or are we just all over the map and showing God we don't have any confidence in Him at all? We're praying to Him, but we still don't think it's in His hands. Can we be like that centurion? He used his own understanding of power, applying it to Jesus, created a faith greater than all Israel. It was just a small parable. It wasn't anything magnificent. But it was. It was the way that the centurion used. You remember when God told Abraham to go offer his son? And Abraham had the prospect not only of a father losing a son, but God's promise was going to crumble. God had told him, Isaac is the one, my promise will come through Isaac. Now you're telling me to kill him? I'm not doing that. That's what some of us would say. Not Abraham. Abraham knew God. And Abraham he got up early in the morning and he went. And what does Hebrew writer say? He just figured God had raised him from the dead. That made more sense to him that God couldn't keep his promise. I'll kill him, God will raise him from the dead, and he'll keep on going. There's a faith. We have a faith like that? Yeah, I might die, but you know something? It won't matter because God's going to raise me from the dead. I already raised Jesus from the dead. We too have a very unique perspective. Our perspective of power is much more amazing than the centurion's. We have a concept of power that is just absolutely amazing. So comparing perspective, just think about this. I'm going to throw these up here again so that you can kind of think about it as I'm going through this. How would you explain to somebody in 1776 that within a few hundred years, you'll be able to talk to and see people anywhere in the world? You think they could believe that? You think that in any way, shape, or form, they could comprehend how a cell phone could hit a tower up in space and send it back down to another cell phone, and here I am talking and speaking and seeing Prince for a two-hour class, or however long I want, every day if I want to? You think they could understand that? That we could get into the sky and make the journey from Europe to the New World in a day? It took them 6 weeks to a month, to 2 months. And a lot of them died because of the storms that they didn't. We can figure out if a storm's coming. They didn't know if a storm was coming. That we could watch events all over the world from a box? They could never believe that, could they? We have a unique perspective on power. Power we take for granted in a computer or a cell phone or a furnace or a television or a rocket. They couldn't grasp it. They couldn't make the leap that we could make. Now, would their doubt cause you to say, well, I must be wrong? You get transported back. I know we can't do that yet. Maybe, who knows? Maybe we'll be able to time travel someday. I doubt it. But anyway, my point is, if you went back there and you told somebody all this and they just laughed and scoffed, would you say, well, man, maybe I'm wrong. Nobody else believes me. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. Well, compare the perspective then. Jesus leaving heaven and coming to this earth. You think that Jesus leaving heaven and coming to this earth was less significant than me going back to 1776 and explaining to them what we will be able to do with power in just a few hundred years? So here's Jesus, the Word, who was with God, who was God, and He Himself, the person in that flesh that we call Jesus, He created the sun, the moon, the stars, gravity, weather, seeds, animals. His understanding is infinite. And he became flesh. Now, he tried to tell us exactly what we would tell those in 1776, but on a much higher level. You see the point? We believe in our power, but we see it. Jesus believed in his power. The centurion grasped it with his power in the political realm. The apostles never did figure it out. The whole time he was here, even up to his ascension, they were still struggling. Well, are we more like the centurion or are we more like the apostles? The magnitude of Jesus Christ's power is only dimly, just a tiny glimmer. Can you imagine what Jesus could do? He spoke the worlds into existence, created all the stars. We can't even count them. He made every one of them. He created physics and chemistry just from nothing. Just God imagining it up and him putting it together. That's a power beyond walking on water, turning water into wine, raising the dead. That's child's play. Even his transfiguration, just let a little bit of it shine through. I suspect if it had really shone through, the earth would have been destroyed. That's how much power there is. That's what the centurion saw and what led Jesus to praise him. It's what we're expected to see. If you want to mount up like wings on wings like eagles, if you want to run and not get tired, if you just start looking at things like this. You know, farmers today, when it's time to plant the crops in Malawi, these poor guys, they get their hoe, which is a piece of wood. It's got a big ball on it. Usually, I think what they do is they cut the tree at a branch. And so there's a heavy end on one end, and then it drops down. And then they stick a little thing in there like the head of a shovel, like the kind you use when you're going out. And you've got the one that bends over. It's got that little shovel head on it. They'll go out there all day, back-breaking labor, for 3 or 4 weeks for 1 acre. Actually, 2 acres would be 1 hectare. Here, the farmer gets up at 6 in the morning, hops on his tractor with the ability to have plows that'll go from that to that. I've seen them. They're huge. And they can plow thousands of acres. They never break a sweat. Matter of fact, some of their tractors have air conditioning in them and a radio. We understand power. Can't we understand what God says I can do for you? And have that comfort. But you know, it doesn't profit us anything if we can't see it. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great. And to give strength to all. You know who wrote that? The young man who stood before Goliath and never broke a sweat, never got concerned, because he knew whom he believed in. David used his unique perspective of power, was a lion and a bear. That's all he needed. We've got 10,000 times that. And all we have to do is make the application. The application of hearing what the material creation sings is the understanding that it's all in his hands. The Lord is my helper. I don't need to be afraid. What can man do to me when I am a servant of God and my soul, he's going to protect it. Matter of fact, my soul is more important to him and your soul is more important to him than the entire material creation. He's not going to lose it. So, applying this every day, like the centurion did. So his dominion over power has to bring confidence and boldness to us. Now, if it's not, if we're still timid, if we're still afraid, if we still can't hardly sleep at night because we're so worried about what's going to happen, cast your anxieties on him and understand that the same God who created the heavens and the earth and who created America and who made all of these things possible, he's going to do what he's going to do. And you know, me worrying about it or not worrying about it isn't going to make any difference at all. But I know this, all things work together for good to those who love God. And I know that this will work out to our salvation. And so if we lose everything, so be it. You know, those people who lived before the destruction of Jerusalem, they were in a similar boat as us. And the Hebrew writer has to tell them, you better wake up. If my righteous one shrinks back, I don't have any pleasure in that. I want to see Abraham. I want to see us waxing strong in faith. We're not afraid the car isn't going to start. Or when we got in the shower this morning, were you just, oh man, I hope we got hot water today. Oh, I hope I got water. We don't think like that. We live through life confident of what electricity can do for us. Can we live our lives confident with what God's power? That's what the centurion did, and Jesus was amazed and pleased. The great confidence we have in God's power in the material creation should translate to God's power in the spiritual creation. You think God has less power in the spiritual creation? He doesn't. He has more power. So, like the centurion, power is the springboard, catapulting us to the same bold confidence in God and his power that we have with gasoline and its power, or natural gas and its power, or electricity and its power. We don't have any concerns about that. Like I said, if somebody said, Alan, we need you in Africa tomorrow, I'll say, okay, I'll be on a plane. I'll be there. I can't be there. I have total confidence, and I will be there. I can even give my word. We've had to make these applications in the spiritual realm. If we want to gain the victory that overcomes the world, you're going to find it in the same faith that led you to obey the gospel. It's just the next step. That's all God's asking us for. And the benefits and the blessings of being able to do that. Wouldn't you like to hear on the judgment day, you are a true son of Abraham. I saw you. Remember with Nathanael? Jesus said to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, how do you know? And Jesus said, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. And I don't know what Jesus saw him do, but he saw him do it, and Nathanael knew exactly what he saw. You think he wasn't pleased? That Jesus said, there's no guile in you. What a compliment. I would like to have God say to me, Alan, I watched you as the world started getting dark, and I saw your confidence growing stronger and stronger, and I saw that I had another Abraham, a true son of Abraham, on the earth. And I'm very pleased. You say, well, God probably won't do that. Well, Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant, to those who traded and made gain and did what they were supposed to. So the opportunity is ours. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You say, I don't see it that way. I don't see it as a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I see this as a terrible tragedy. Well, it is. But it's also an opportunity to grow, to show our God, we trust you. You keep him in perfect peace because his heart has stayed on you because he trusts you. That's what Abraham did. Paul talked about it in Romans 4. And the Hebrew writer talked about it in chapter 6. What an amazing, amazing man Abraham was. As we now prepare to leave here, we have to take stock. Any changes? Is this something that we're already doing, or is this something that we need to give careful consideration to? Jesus, the loving shepherd, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Has the age ended yet? Did he come back? No. Then is he still with us? Yes. Are we confident? He ever lives to make intercession. He's at the right hand of God, exalted as King of kings and Lord of lords. You remember Psalms chapter 2? The kings of the earth imagined a vain thing, that they could cast off God's dominion. And the Lord laughed, and he said, I'm going to put my king in my holy hill, and he will dash the nations like a pottery. That's our God. That's our Lord. As we sing the song that is prepared here for us to sing, let's think about what changes we need to make. And if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet obeyed the gospel, maybe this lesson has motivated you to want to get into the proper relationship with the Lord. Or maybe there's something in this lesson has cut you to the heart and you realize you need to make some changes. Whatever we can do to help you, we invite you to come while we now together stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room.